judgments and the seven seal judgments that are coming. I'm going to give that a break for today because we've got the Lord's table to worship at. And I don't want to take any time away from those two different events. See, the Lord's table is the pronouncement unto the whole world that in Christ Jesus there is peace and unity. Now, Jesus said in John as he talked to his disciples, I give you peace not like the world gives you peace. I find great satisfaction in that. After having spent many years in the military and having been around the world, and then even in my life as a Christian camping guy, doing camping overseas, I had the rare pleasure of actually going back to a lot of those places that I had served in the military. And now, instead of being on the dime of my Uncle Sam and wearing the patch of whatever unit I was in, I was now under the cross. And the guys I was with and the women I was with, we were of the army of the Lord, and we had a different mission. I was blessed to be in Croatia in 96. And if you don't know anything about Croatia and Bosnia and all those places, that was a fun time to be there if you're an aid worker. You had a war between Muslims and Christians. And by that I mean people groups. Not necessarily that they were actually Muslims or actually Christians, that they would identify themselves with a people group under a religious moniker. Much like when you read about the history of England and their relationship to Ireland, and I'm Irish, and I see that Protestants and Catholics are killing each other. But if I were to go speak to them of their actual faith, it was very little to do with their faith. They cloaked their evil in faith. They cloaked their evil doings towards others, and they said, well, that's because, you know, you're Catholic and I'm Protestant. Well, how many of those people actually asked the question, is this the will of the Lord? So even in Croatia, we had Bosnian Catholics, and I'll put them in quotation marks because I don't know how else to do it, murdering Croatian Catholics. I can tell you that because I walked up to this village in the mountains and it looked a lot like someplace we'd find up near Heartland. It was a village in a small little mountain town. It had a cemetery, and it was a Catholic cemetery. All the fences were knocked down, piles of dirt everywhere. You had caskets tipped over. You had mausoleums blown away with guns, like 50 caliber or whatever the equivalent would be for Eastern Bloc nations. They would pull up to a house. And you could tell where the Croatians lived and where the Bosnians lived, because at this point it was the Bosnians over the river in Croatia, and they would go house to house. And these houses were lined up kind of like row houses. And you would have holes the size of Coke cans in these homes. And they would pull up and say, are they Bosnian Catholics or are they Croatian Catholics? And if you didn't get the right answer, they just cocked that thing back. They didn't care if you were in the house, and they unloaded. Bah, 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 boom. And these are anti-aircraft rounds. The Geneva Convention says that you are not supposed to use ordinances like that on people. But when you get into that level of hate and evil, conventions don't matter. Peace treaties don't matter. Faith doesn't even matter. And they cloaked it in, well, whose saints do you pray for? And whose saints do you go to? And where do you find, where's your bishop? And these things that were just mind-boggling. But it wasn't really about being Catholic. It was about the human heart exalting themselves over God's will. Period. That's not much different than when we talk about abortion today. Doesn't care if you're Catholic. Even though I'm on the side of the Catholic Church right now in dealing with how the government treats churches and religious groups, I stand with the Catholic Church because of our Constitution. But what if they don't believe the Constitution? What if you believe the Constitution is a document that needs to be revised to today's culture? What if you don't believe that certain unalienable rights come down from the Maker? What if you believe we decide what's right and wrong? Then let me ask you, what is the cost of peace if it's up to humans? Peace for humanity is what enough of us have decided we can live with. And if you don't agree, you're an enemy of peace. What if that's totalitarianism, Marxism, socialism, Nazism? See, Jesus said, I've come to give you peace, not like this world, which is the absence of conflict. Because when you're in the UN, they talk about peace, they mean the absence of conflict. But when Jesus says it, he means the absence of chaos. So that when Christ proclaims peace, he can be in the middle of a storm. And you know God is in control. We know that because God sent his Son into the world, into a world that was bent on domination. It had never known anything except for one dynasty or another ruling over others. And during this time, where Christ came for the first advent, it was the Roman world. And they had a statement called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And Rome was proud. Wherever they plowed and made roads, they made commerce and they brought peace to the barbarians and the tribes. Well, they brought peace to the barbarians and the tribes at sword point. They're even okay with whatever religion you wanted to practice as long as that didn't upset anybody else. You could be a Jew as long as you did not try to tell us there's only one God. We're at a time in our world where we need Christians to live out the Lord's table more than at any other time. Because we're at a time in our world where truth does not even matter. Where Christians can say they're Christians, but they're not living according to the divine word of God. It's a big Bible. It's my pocket Bible. This Bible is part of our history of our church. It was given on behalf of the Swanson family, their father having and grandfather having been a pastor here. But we've gotten to a place where truth doesn't matter, where people will come to this Lord's table and try to redefine it for their own pleasure. They'll come and say, if we're going to truly be Christians, then anybody can come and eat of the table and anybody can know peace. And Christ is just a Western way of expressing Buddha. Or didn't Allah and Yahweh, aren't they the same? They're not. Can't we just get along? The truth of the Lord's table is no, you cannot just get along. And ultimate peace is coming in Jesus Christ. Today, Dave already had you turn to Philippians 2. Turn there with me as we continue this story, because we had you sing things, and sometimes I worry as a Christian that we use language that we don't explain. I have no problem speaking Christianese to people, and I mean language of the Bible to other people. I have no problem doing that. But it's incumbent upon us Christians to explain what that language means. So let's use a language like exalted. What does exalted really mean? It means to lift up, to place above everything you hold dear, to say, of one thing I know, Yahweh reigns over me. We use the word Yahweh and not Jehovah. How many of you are familiar with the term Jehovah? You grew up all your life singing songs with the term Jehovah in it. You even had Bibles with Jehovah in it. Jehovah is a hybrid word between Adonai in Hebrew and Yahweh in Hebrew. The Jews had learned one really good lesson coming out of Babylon. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. When you say he's God, he's God. There's no God plus another God. Or God and we'll augment it with these other little fellers running around. There's only one. And in the commandments, it says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. The Adonai's name in vain. Your Lord of your life, your master. That's what Adonai, Lord, means. Master. And even in some contexts, husband. Try that on your wife. That might be Jesus, buddy, but it ain't you. You know, we have all these terms, and we never really unpack them. And then we get visitors, and they start going, well, we sing these songs. We don't even know what the words mean. And so some Christians get rid of the biblical terms, and they try to use cultural terms instead. When Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will change. Jot and tittle is a Hebrew term for a little mark and the smallest aleph on a letter. The smallest grammatical intention of God is perfect. We don't have the right culturally to go excuse that word and go try to find a culturally appropriate word. What we ought to be doing is taking the words God's used and developing the right kind of character we live to define the word to them. If they've never known it, we get to show them what it means to exalt. We don't get rid of the idea. We don't try to westernize it. We don't try to make it contemporary for Selma. Or for anywhere else. We live it honestly, and through that, we show them what that word means. So when we were singing exalted, he is exalted on high, I have to say, oh yeah, where does it say that in the Bible? Turn to Philippians 2. And this has everything to do with the Lord's table. Underneath the skirting, which is very pretty, and you got to know that these tables, you get them out of a magazine. Every church probably has one of these tables. Underneath there, we're going to raise the skirts. Normally, you want to cross your legs when you do that. But it says, this do in remembrance of me, that being Christ. The word remembrance in our Western culture is to bring to a cognitive realization of, yes, that's Uncle Jimmy. I know who Uncle Jimmy is. I remember him. But in Hebrew and Greek, remembrance doesn't stop there with just bringing it to mind. It says it's an alignment issue. I align myself with him. I don't merely bring him up. I say, I want to be like him. This do in alignment with me, as you bring me to mind, it changes what you do. And so in Philippians 2, we're going to start in verse 5 where we ended. He's talking to all of us and not just individual Christians. Philippians 2, I'll tell you what. You got a problem with church or people in church? I can already tell you what I'm going to do with you when you come see me. I'm going to have you read Philippians. And then I'm going to have you come back and talk to me again. Because I want your heart to be aligned with Christ. With the teachings of the apostles. And then I'll get to know if you have the Holy Spirit or not. Because when the Word speaks, the Spirit convicts. And not only does the Spirit convict, He empowers. And illumines, gets insight. So I can tell people whether they're living by the Spirit or even have the Spirit by how they respond to Philippians. Have this mind in you, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, this is a plural thing. We are to have a singular mind amongst us all. One mind. We are to be in one mind on this. Not two. See, if you have one mind and then you go to two, you've just created a schism of 50%. How can you have fellowship on that? Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The idea of yours in Christ Jesus is a sourced issue. It says to which you have this mind. It is a gift. It is something we have together because of the Christ Jesus of us, who we put ourselves under. And then he goes on to explain what this is. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Meaning, when he had the opportunity to be the God-sized payment for a God-sized debt, he did not hold on to his right as a God, as the God, part of the Trinity, the Son of God, to put it off and say, you know, I just am not there with you, Father. I'm above this sort of thing. Can't I go to earth with all my glory and splendor and power and all that? He didn't do that. He got on board with the Father's will. In fact, we even have Jesus saying, I have bread that you know not of. And the astounded disciples going, what is this bread you're talking about? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the idea is my bread. That's my substance. It's for sustenance. I get what feeds me from there. And thereby, he always did the will of the Father perfectly. Have this attitude amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Now here's your chance to find out, get a cosmic reality adjustment upon how special you are in the universe. Who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Well, how did he do that? By taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And you better get this one right in your head. Compared to God, we're just clay on a table. That he can make more of and discard of. And Jesus, and the idea of form being of the very essence of God, put aside that exalted position and took on something not just a little bit less, it's the universe difference of the one that created everything is now lowered himself to be a creature. Let me ask you what happens in churches when you have problems. Is it the problem of too much courageous humility? Or is it the other? The exalting of one person's agenda over the Word of God? It may be the exalting of a many people's agendas. And they may try to cloak it in Bible language, but it never stands up. Some of you are here because you've been in churches where you've seen abuse or fractures and friction. And you said, if this is what church looks like with Christians, man, they could have it. We get along better at the Veterans Hall. You know? Why do I need to be a part of this dysfunctional crew? Here at the Orchard, when we say that we're all working together on this, really we mean that we are of one mind together on these things. And where you start here is taking on the form of a servant. And I like where it says this, being born in the likeness of men, not in the actuality of just being merely man. Can I give you a tattoo that I've given you before? Or if you're going to get a tattoo, and again, my disclaimer, I'm not for tattoos. But if you want to get one, great, but here's a great one. You want it? It's cool. And I've given it before, but it takes like an arm or a neck, or if you're big like me, you can put it anywhere you want. But here's the tattoo, Theanthropos. You remember that word? Theanthropos. Theo, God, Anthropos, man. Theo, 100% God and 100% undefiled man, Jesus Christ is Theanthropos. You can almost see him building up a movie like this, and we call him Theanthropos, coming out in theaters June 3rd. Theanthropos, God condescending to be found in the likeness of men, not merely a man, but God, an undefiled man. And if God can do that, then what in the world is your problem or mine? Well, same problem as yours, same as Adam and Eve's. I want to exalt myself to the same moral authority as God. I want to be saying, no, you're an idiot. You may be an idiot. You may not be. But I don't have the moral authority to cast judgment on your worthiness to be even made. However, in our country, we do that every day with abortion. We do it with the covenant of marriage every day. Now, there's a difference between them doing it and us. But we also have those people who call themselves Christians passing moral judgment on God and changing God's revelation to fit their situation. And they come to the Lord's table and they tell us we have to take communion with them. The Lord's table is for believers only, but for all believers. Because we come to it in one mind. because we understand who our Savior is. Who, though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He volitionally put himself in that position. And this is how he did it. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That being the case, or therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that, verse 10 again, let's look at that. The name, the reputation, the living Jesus Christ lived. He is exactly who the Bible says he is. And because of that, he was put to death. Death on the cross. And because he was obedient to God's will, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, and the word for name is reputation, is the biggest idea of it, the living reputation that is above every other reputation. Allah, Muhammad, C.J. Addis, even my in-laws, even people at Harvard, even people in Sacramento or Washington, D.C. or the United Nations. There is no reputation above Jesus Christ. And this reputation will be universally announced. Look at this. Every knee should bow in heaven, that is to say, those that are at home with the one they worship, Yahweh. And then those on earth, at this point in time in history, on earth, and those under the earth, those who are awaiting resurrection for the judgment. This is not those who are going to go to heaven. These are the ones that aren't. They're all going to call him Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't say they're going to like it. They're just going to have to admit it. Therefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in the presence, in my presence, that is to say in the apostolic presence of Paul, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, we're not earning our salvation. We are exercising our salvation with fear. And I mean fear. I don't want to disappoint my Savior. The one who died, and it does mean respect. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to despise my Savior. I don't want to disappoint him. I've talked to men who, being in the sportsman industry that I was in for a few years, going around all these shows I would go to, sportsmen in general are pretty good people. They take kids fishing, hunting, camping. They're tied to the earth, so they tend to be a little more humble, except for the good shots and the ones with the really good sponsors. But that's what tournaments are for. That normally humbles them. But I talk to these guys. Are you going to heaven? Yeah, why? I'm a good man. You are. So you believe you passed your own test? Yes. Really? Yeah. You got a picture of your wife in your billfold? Yes. Can you pull it out? Yeah. Look at her in that picture and tell her that you've always been the best husband she could ever deserve. None of them can do it. One guy said, well, you don't know my wife. You know, right? All right, dude, that's a troubling situation just to hear you say that. And I said, do you have kids? Yeah. You have pictures of kids? Yeah, pull them out. Takes out these little billfold pictures. Now tell your kids that you've always been the 100% best dad that they've always needed. And now I've never seen one get past that. So if you can't pass your test that you have for your son or your daughter or your wife, then what make, and they're not perfect, because your kids, how many of your kids have expectations of you that if you did it, would be bad for them? If you did what they wanted you to do, as parents, they would end up bloated, overweight with no teeth. You know, you're like, sorry, my little daughter, 5 years old, you don't need high heel shoes. You hate me. You know, she doesn't say that, but she looks at me, Dad, if you really love me, high heel shoes. You're five. How are you going to go running around with high heels on? That's her problem, she thinks. No. Now, if you don't pass your own test, how are you going to pass God's test? All of a sudden, the perspective changes. Oh, and he's perfect. And he's shown you what that looks like in his son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and never sinned and always did the will of the Father who sent him. How are you going to tell God that his standard isn't good enough for you? See, because at some point your faith is proven by your works. How you respond to God. You can act like a Christian for a while, but I'll tell you what, when the heat gets on, reacting like a Christian only comes from knowing the Lord and being humble and taking on the role of a servant. When we come to this table this morning, I want you to consider Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ, your lot in life has been exalted from just a creation to children of the Most High God. You've been adopted into that family. But if you turn to somebody in this church or some other Christian and you hold them to a standard God hasn't held you to, you make the same arrogant response like they did in Croatia, and you judge them as if you're God. Now let's make that really personal and take a look at your own family, brothers and sisters. You know, I got lots of them. I got stepbrothers. I got step-half-brothers. You know? It took like 5 years for my kids to get the idea of how many grandparents do we have because of divorce. They just know that's more gifts. You know? Shoot, I'll take six grandparents. That's cool by me. I don't care how we got them. You know? But if you made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, if Jesus is your Savior, then let's come to the table today with the right attitude. 1 Corinthians and Paul explaining the role of the table, Lord's table in the church life, had an issue to deal with. See, they were a lot less formal than this. They came together and they ate together and they celebrated together. And some of them at the Lord's table would bring their own wine. Better wine, better bread. And they would sit with the people who had the nuances that could appreciate such a fine communion. And then others would come and try to sit at their tables because really all they wanted to do was drink and eat. And they knew those Christians had the better bread and wine. And they would seek to sit with them. And then you had others who would judge you by how nice your bread is you bring or how appropriate your wine is. And you could even cloak it in a statement like this. Well, I bring the good wine and the good bread because Jesus wants us to bring our best on Sunday morning. And then I judge you for not being as good as me because I got my standards and you don't make it. You don't dress good enough. You got too many tattoos. You're on your second marriage. Your kids aren't cute enough for this church. Your wife's not obedient enough for this church. Your husband's not a good enough leader. You're a Raider fan. Whatever is appropriate to judge people on. Or how about this? You hurt me in fourth grade. You divorced my cousin. You're from Selma. You're Mexican. You're Swedish. I mean, not everybody can be Irish. You got the Jews and you got the Irish. The rest of you figure it out. And we laugh a little uncomfortable because we know it's true, don't we? We've been there, haven't we? But you got to leave it all when you come to the table. Because in the upper room, they're celebrating Passover. And if there's one thing that makes a person who says they're Jewish a real Hebrew, is their celebration of the Passover. Because if you don't celebrate that, you're on the other side of the doorpost of blood under judgment with the Egyptians. So when he's in that upper room and they're passing around these elements, these things didn't just have some religious connotation to it. It meant life and death for their families that came before them. It meant judgment and blessing. It meant resurrection to the hope that Yahweh had promised to Father Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, through Moses and the prophets. It was supposed to mean something. It wasn't just a tradition. So when we come to the table this morning, it means life and blessing. So we have kind of a generalized statement here that the Lord's table for us is living out the will of the Father physically on earth, just as Jesus did, thereby being bread. The idea of bread is we sustain others through our lives because we live our faith here on earth to other people, the will of the Father. And we do it sacrificially on their behalf. Not because we're so good, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is to be exalted. And we exalt him on high in our lives above everything. That's why God can say, unless you've forgiven, you have not received forgiveness. Well, how many people do I have to forgive? How many times? 7 times 70? That's 490. My sister burned that bridge a long time ago. She's like on 520. My cousin Otis, which I don't have, he's on 930 times. No, the idea is whatever time you want to do it by that power. So it could be 10 to the 10th power. Who cares? Forgive. How? Because you have the residing of God in you, sent on your behalf, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the third person of the Trinity. That's why I'm so flummoxed about divorce. Because if we have the very Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, shouldn't we be able to forgive? Yes, unless something's gone terribly wrong with Philippians 2. And can we be honest? It does go very wrong. But guess what? God forgives. He doesn't need any fancy work on your part. He needs you to be a humble servant. And He'll change your heart. So today, as we get ready to take communion together, understand this. You leave today doing Philippians 2:5. Right here. And not only you, there's Christians in this town, surrounding areas, that are celebrating the same way. And you have to work with some of them. You got to get along. You have to be able to love one another. So if the elders would come forward and the pastors come forward, please. We're going to take communion together in such a way that, see, do we have all our guys here? Chad's not here, so we got 1, 2, 3, 4. Do we need 2 more guys, you think? How about Ray, if you could come up, would you give us a hand this morning? And we need 1 more. Who do we have out there? It's not like I'm picking. Ken, would you come up? I just saw Ken because the light shone off his head. Caught my eye. In a lot of churches, when we serve communion, the people that were serving them, number one, every one of these guys, just like every one of you, are called to be servants. They're not here because they're better than you. They're here because they're on the same path as you in Jesus Christ. To exemplify that kind of life. So now they're going to watch you all weekend. Bring it on if they can find you out there in the orchard. As was always the tradition, on Passover, the Lord would, you would take bread and you would break it and share together amongst each other. The idea is we are all part of the same sort of covenant forgiveness. Go ahead and pass out the elements. And you would take them all together. They sat around. I mean, they were reclining together. It was casual. These are people that you're going to live with. People you counted on. And you're taking these elements together going, this is what unites us. And as Christians, as you receive these elements, we're going to take this together this morning. Together. Because as a church, whether you're here or you're from another church somewhere else, we have the same mission, the same Lord, the same gospel, the same hope. And we could take it together knowing that Jesus Christ has changed our lives and we can live the will of the Father and please Him in the reputation of Jesus. That's a gift for you this morning, together. So take a moment as you receive the element of the bread that you pray about God's will in your life. That you're humble enough and courageous enough to live it towards others. Let's just take a moment and ask God if there's somebody in your life you need to live His will out towards humbly. Do you ever wonder what happens if we don't do the bread right? Nothing. It's a picture of our commitment to Christ. Please stand. Turn towards the aisle, looking at the people across from you. Look around. Hold the bread up. Exalt the Lord God's commitment in our lives. This is Christ's body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance to Him. Please stay standing as we pass the elements. And if you would just be praying for the people on this side. And Dave, if you pray for the guys on this side, I don't want to leave you out. Be praying for them the whole time. Please pass out the elements. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You can't do this without Christ dying for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day to humbly come in front of the one who gave His life for you and accept that gift. And if you'd like to do that this morning, come see us over here. Talk to us. And we would like to be the people that would allow you to embrace the Lord's table for the first time in your eternal lives. It would be our pleasure. And if you know Jesus today and you take this cup, what you're saying is you want to live sacrificially for other people. You want the sacrifices of Christ to be your life towards others, a gift from God. And if it would cost you your life, then you would say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," together. Take a moment and pray about areas in your life where you need to live sacrificially for somebody else's sake, where you might know how it is to walk like Jesus. Kevin, if we can just down a little bit. In my Presbyterian life, we would pass this in the little church we lived in Ivanhoe. We were a small church, so we can pass it. And we would turn to each other as we pass and say, "This is Christ's blood shed for you." And we would do that for every person we gave that to. Because the reality is this, folks. You've got nothing to stand on except for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. Anything you bring to it, except for doing the will of the Father sacrificially for the sake of others in the reputation of Christ, that might be something, but it's not Christianity. And it might be something, but it's not a worship that honors the Lord. Let's honor the Lord together. As we did in the upper room, He passed us and He said, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink in remembrance of me." But wait, there's more. The Lord Jesus Christ said on that day, "I will not drink again of this cup until I come." He's coming back. Our Lord Jesus is resurrected and He is coming back again. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, as we go out in Your will, sacrificially living the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as the reputation, may we do that in alignment with all the other Christians who, by Your grace, Jesus Christ, through faith in you alone are saved. Give us humility and courage to be servants of you for the sake of others. And do that amongst each other so that we might prove we are indeed disciples of you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said together, I want to invite you to a time of fellowship in the back, getting to know one another. Have a great week in the orchard.